Welcome to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church in Harvest, Alabama. We invite you into our sanctuary as we dive into God's Word with our pastor, Dr. Al Pieringer.
I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. As we talk about this risen Lord today. You know, after the craziness of this past year, you wouldn't think there'd be anything that would shock us anymore. There wouldn't be anything that would be weird. There wouldn't be anything that would be worse. But the world decided to say, hey, you know what? Hold my coke. I'm going to come up with something. And so this last week, vile rapper Lil Nas X, he decides to make a music video that shows him lap dancing the devil, going to hell and lap dancing the devil. And he's a known homosexual rapper. And, you would think that would be vile enough. Well, no. He decides to take it one step further. He collaborates with this New York-based art collective called MSCHF to create what is called Satan shoes. These shoes are black. They have satanic pentagram on them. They have the number 666 on them. They have Luke 10:18 emblazoned on them, which references Satan's fall like lightning. And if that isn't bad enough, it contains 2 fluid ounces of red ink and 1 drop of human blood in the sole of the shoe. And it's people from that MSCHF, MOUSC, whatever, that donated their blood to put in this shoe. Now, what they did was they repurposed some Nike Air Max 97s to create the shoe. Now, to be fair, Nike had nothing to do with this, and they're suing the rapper and this art collective because of what they've done. And I think the last I heard, they actually won an injunction to prevent them from selling it. But what they did was they created 666 of these shoes, go figure, on sale for $1,018. And once they were put on sale last Monday, they sold out within a minute. What a world. The spiritual powers of darkness and their human slaves no longer are in hiding. They are right out there in the world. And the world is receiving them with open applause. Yes, give me more. And I don't think it's much of a coincidence either that a study came out last week that showed that for the first time in American history, church members are in the minority. That means here in America, more Americans say, I have no affiliation with the church, I have no membership with the church, I want nothing to do with the church, than those who do claim an affiliation with the church. And so it seems the powers of darkness are winning. It seems that it is encroaching upon us. We hear this news, we hear these reports, and it's so easy to despair. And it's easy to think we're losing, so to speak, because things seem to be hopeless and things seem to be getting darker. But praise the Lord, there's Easter. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. There's an empty tomb. There's a risen Savior. There's a reigning King. He's in charge, not the powers of darkness. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a king and has a kingdom that is not of this world. And the king himself said, the world hates me, so it's going to hate you, meaning us. And yet the Bible also tells us that same king overcame the world. He's in charge. And he is the Lord of light. Jesus said he is the light of the world. He's the light. And so when the darkness of this world, I mean, every day you read the news and you see things like Satan shoes and things like that, and it just seems overwhelming and it seems stifling. Just remember, there is a living Christ who is the light of the world. And you know what? The world might get darker, so to speak. We might see weirder and stranger things, if that's at all possible. Unfortunately, it is possible. We see the death, both the spiritual death, the emotional death, and the physical death that this darkness brings. We remember we have the risen Christ, who is light, and he is life. And so may we cling to the truths of our gospel message as we see today his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings light into the world, into a world that looks like it's plummeting into spiritual darkness. And my prayer is we not only leave here celebrating the life, we leave here reflecting the light into a world that needs it so bad. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, we see his resurrection. And I just pray that it stirs our hearts to desire to be reflections of his light. Because the world needs it. And we need it. Don't we? I know I do. Well, let's stand in reverence of the reading of God's holy word as I read verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up and placed by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Lord, may we see clearly the Lord Jesus today, the risen Savior. Not a dead someone who started a religion or a philosophy or a teaching or a movement, but a king, a sovereign, a living Lord. We celebrate him today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. And so I want to consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ today just kind of from three different angles, looking at three different things. And first today, I want to consider resurrection evidence. I want to consider resurrection evidence because there's something that I've noticed in John's writings. John writes in a way, he wants his reader to know that what he has recorded is absolutely positively the truth. And so he backs up what he records and what he says with several different lines of evidence to show that, you know what? It's true. It was real. It happened in history. This really happened. So he wants people to know the resurrection happened. Jesus was a historical figure. He really died. He really rose. You know, for example, at the beginning of his epistle, 1 John, He tells the reader, I am writing these things, I am testifying about these things, because me and the other apostles, we actually saw and heard and touched the risen Lord. It's not just a fanciful story that we're trying to pass. I'm telling the truth. It actually happened in history. And so he does that with his gospel as well. He wants everyone to know that these things I'm recording are the truth. You know, not just the resurrection, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his life, his teachings, his sayings. We think back to chapter 19, verse 35. He says, I personally saw these events. I know what I'm talking about. I'm telling the truth, and I'm telling this truth so that you will believe. That you will believe that Jesus is the risen Lord. The resurrection is not some sort of myth, kind of like Bigfoot or the Loch Ness Monster. It is historical truth, and there's evidence for this, and he offers some of that evidence. I mean, first, he offers eyewitness testimony. He says that Mary Magdalene, and we know that actually other women went with her, but they went to the tomb, and then they found the body gone, and so she ran to tell Peter and John, and Peter and John ran to the tomb. And kind of on a side note, I find it kind of funny. Because remember, John is the beloved disciple here, and John's writing this gospel. And he goes, yeah, we ran, and I outran Peter. You know, it's like he's throwing shade at Peter in the middle of this. The disciple whom Jesus loved outran Peter. But then he stops short. Peter's the one that just ran straight into the tomb. But he says that we saw an empty tomb. But a missing body isn't just evidence, and so he records that later, Mary saw Jesus alive. And a few weeks ago, when I looked at kind of an earlier passage in John's gospel, he talks about the evidences that Jesus actually died. So if Jesus actually died, he should be dead. But now he is alive. Mary saw it in the passage that I'll look at next week, Lord willing. The apostles saw him, even doubting Thomas witnessed him, saw him and said, my Lord and my God. As the song sung earlier said, ain't no grave held him down. No grave held Jesus down. We have a risen Savior, and we have eyewitnesses to that. You know, when you and I'll reference 1 Corinthians 15, a little bit later. But Paul writes about the gospel and about the resurrection, and he says over 500 people saw the risen Savior. There were eyewitnesses that Jesus actually died, and eyewitnesses that he actually rose. And then John adds other evidences to this. Some of them, you know, might not be as convincing or whatever, but one thing is that he talks about is the grave. I mean, he goes into a lot of detail about the grave, which I find very interesting. But he's giving this detail about the grave so that people know that, look, everyone knows where this grave is. He talks about it being in a garden right near where Jesus was crucified. You can go and look at the grave and see that it's empty. You can go and see that Jesus is not there. The grave isn't hard to find. You know, some people may argue, well, you know, Mary and John and Peter and all those people, they went to the wrong grave. Well, no, everyone knew where this grave was. It was right near Golgotha, right near Calvary, right near where Jesus was crucified. Everyone could find the grave. That wasn't the problem. And there was no body in there. It was a new grave. Joseph of Arimathea willingly placed Jesus in there because he loved and followed Jesus. And everyone could see for themselves, there is no body in there. You know, Matthew records that the Jewish religious leaders, they came up with this idea that, okay, we'll just say that the disciples came and stole the body. Or, you know, we'll just say that the body is somewhere. But then, you know what? The resurrection of Jesus, the story started spreading throughout Judea. If they wanted to stop the story of Jesus' resurrection that was bringing all these people to what they called the way, all they had to do is produce a body. They couldn't because it wasn't there. And then John also gives the evidence of the stone, that the stone was removed, and the other gospels, you know, we get the fuller picture when we put all the gospels together. And this was not a stone that one person could easily pick up and move. It would take several men, strong men, to move this stone out of the way. But, you know, the other gospels tell us that this heavy stone was put in place. Pilate put his seal on it. He put a contingent of Roman soldiers in front of that tomb. And all of a sudden, the soldiers are gone. The seal is broken. The stone is rolled away. There's no group of Jews that are going to be strong enough to take on a whole contingent of Roman soldiers to go in there and steal the body. Why would the Roman soldiers leave their post knowing it meant their death? Well, after they saw the angel roll away the stone and they passed out and they woke up and the body was gone, they got out of there. Because it was a supernatural event. That's the only explanation. And then John offers us the evidence of the grave wrappings. The cloth that had surrounded Jesus, you know, it almost seems like an insignificant detail. I mean, why? He talks about the cloths being placed in there and then this face cloth thing being folded up and placed there. It almost seems like an insignificant detail. And yet he tells us that because if someone were to come and steal the body, take away the body, be it the Romans, be it his own disciples, be it even grave robbers, they would not take the time to unwrap the body. They would just take the body with all its wrappings and go. But he gives that detail to say, well, guess what? The wrappings had to go because the body that was in there rose and couldn't get around in those wrappings. You remember earlier in the Gospel of John that Jesus raised someone from the dead, someone named Lazarus. And when Lazarus was coming out, what did he tell the people around him? Take those grave cloths off of him because he was all wrapped up and he couldn't move around. Why? Because the body was alive again. And now, the cloths were laying there. The face cloth was neatly folded and placed where the head should have been. Why? Because the body didn't need those cloths anymore. He was alive. Another piece of evidence is that John gives his testimony of angels. So Mary goes and tells Peter and John, and then they come, and Mary comes probably back by herself. And after Peter and John left, she's very distraught, she's weeping, she's crying. She decides she's going to peek into the tomb. Kind of triple check that she didn't miss the body, maybe. And she sees two angels there, one where the head was, one where the foot was. And they give, John doesn't record the testimony that they give, but the other gospels record the testimony that they give. And so, they ask her, why are you weeping? But then they also ask her, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Angels came, supernatural messengers of God came and said, the Lord is risen. I don't know how much more evidence John could have given us. Jesus is no longer dead. You know, the powers of darkness try and smother the truth in the world. But we have evidence after evidence after evidence that the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And we can take heart. We can gain courage knowing that our risen Savior intercedes on our behalf before the throne of God, and he empowers us to live in the midst of this hostile environment. He is empowering us to live in this world full of darkness. And so believe in the absolute truth of the historical fact that the Lord is risen. He is. But so we have the evidence, but then we ask the question, why is this important? So secondly today, let me talk about resurrection importance. And I want to we don't have time to look at it, but I want to bring in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here to help us with that, because Paul talks about the importance of the gospel and the importance of the resurrection, the theological importance, because the resurrection is not some minor story. The resurrection isn't something that, okay, once a year we're going to celebrate and then we're just going to go on with our lives the rest of the year. Look, if there is no resurrection, we ain't got nothing else. If there's no resurrection, why are we even here week after week learning of this Jesus who then is dead? But he is not dead. He is risen. There is a resurrection, and it is very important. And let me highlight some of the truths that Paul and John, they touch upon. It's important, first of all, because we have the resurrection, that means we have a meaningful gospel. We have a meaningful gospel. I mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul starts out he expounds the gospel. Jesus is dead, buried, and he was raised from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of witnesses. All of this is according to the scriptures. Now, here's the thing. If the resurrection is not true, none of the rest of the gospel message is true. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then his death on our behalf is meaningless. He just died. He's just another guy who died like the rest of us. It's the resurrection that seals the gospel as the good news. It's the resurrection that makes it imperative that we believe the gospel message. That's why Paul mentions it in Romans 10 when he's talking about what does it take to be saved. And you're familiar with Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. Then you're saved. If you believe God raised him from the dead, then you're saved. There is no gospel message apart from the resurrection. And so the resurrection is important for having a meaningful gospel. But second, the resurrection is important because it confirms our hope for the forgiveness of sins. It confirms our hope for the forgiveness of sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17, Paul says that if Christ is not raised, our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. We're still in our sins. Not only did Jesus need to die, he needed to be raised. He needed to rise from the dead to show that the payment was accepted by God. As one author put it, the empty grave is the receipt showing that Jesus' payment was accepted. And through that payment, we receive forgiveness for all of our trespasses. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're all still in our sins. That means we're all in a whole lot of trouble. But praise the Lord, he is risen. Another reason that the resurrection is important is because it brings joy to our present life. It brings joy to the here and now. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 18 and 19, Paul says that if Christ was not raised, all the believers who had died before Paul wrote that letter just would have perished. And he says, if we have no hope for the future, if we have no hope at all, we are to be pitied more than anything else. He says Christians ought to be pitied for believing what they do if Christ is not raised from the dead. Because if Christ is not raised, he has not destroyed the power of death. And if Christ has not destroyed the power of death, we are all ultimately doomed. I mean, there's nothing to look forward to. Yay, I'm going to die and be doomed. Oh boy. Yeah, that'll get you through life. I mean, where's the hope? How are you going to get joy out of that? But he says, you can have joy now, knowing that because Christ is raised, you have a future. You have a hope. Death does not have the final word. It is not just, okay, you die and that's it. No. After death, there's so much more. There's so much more. Fourth, another reason why it's important is that the resurrection gives us power for godly, holy living. Now, this comes from the Gospel of John itself in chapter 14. Jesus says that he is the condition of receiving the Holy Spirit for a holy living. He says that his resurrection, his ascension, him dying, raising, and then being ascended into the Father is necessary for him to send the Holy Spirit to us. If Jesus did not rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, we would not have the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're never going to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. We won't be able to live for God because we wouldn't have the power of God within us. But Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit for us to live for him. And another reason that it is given that the resurrection is so important is because it gives us a hope for an eternal destiny. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can rest assured that we're going to rise from the dead. Ain't no grave held him down. That means ain't no grave going to hold us down either. We will live in a new resurrected body just like his. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 21, Paul reminds us that Jesus' resurrection is the first. If it's the first, that means there's more to come. All the righteous dead will be raised. And so the resurrection is not a small thing. The resurrection is not for just us to dress up and go to church and celebrate one time a year. It's something to celebrate every day, because without it, we don't have a gospel. Without it, we have no forgiveness. Without it, we have no hope, no joy, no future, nothing to look forward to. But the Lord is risen. Oh, we can't forget that. This is not a small thing. If there is no resurrection, there is no light. There is nothing to do battle against what we face. There is nothing. I mean, yes, the world would bring us down. We would despair. We would faint from the craziness and the evil and the wickedness of this world. But we have a risen Savior. And he has all power. Not the world, not darkness, not death, not the devil. Nobody else has that power except Jesus alone. Let me close with this real quick. Third, resurrection existence, something a little bit more practical. In light of the resurrection, how now shall we live? Well, one thing we ought to consider is that because Jesus lives, there is an urgency before us. There is an urgency. You know, we have the full knowledge of the gospel truth, and there is an urgency to do the work of God and to share the love of Christ while we have time. The Bible continuously describes our lives as mist, as grass, as things that disappear quickly. And yes, there is encroaching darkness. And so because we see this darkness encroaching and we know we have little time to do the work, how much more ought we to shine the light of Jesus in this world? In a world filled with people who are headed for judgment. Paul reminds us in Romans 13:11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Wake up, church! Wake up! Stop thinking that it's all about you. Stop thinking that your time belongs to you. We have very little time on this earth to do the work of God. Let us make the most of the time we are given. Paul says, our salvation is nearer, meaning the end is drawing closer. The end is drawing closer, and there are billions of people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's who Jesus died for. People, not just church folks, everyone out there. Jesus died for Lil Nas X, or I'm probably not pronouncing his name right. The younger folks will correct me after the service. Jesus died even for him. God is not willing that any should perish, not even Lil Nas X, but that he and everybody else should come to repentance. That means, I guess continuing with the light theme, we need to light a fire under ourselves because there is an urgency. The risen Savior has sent us out as his ambassadors to share the good news that people can be saved, that they don't have to live in the darkness. In fact, Paul says elsewhere, in Christ you are removed from the kingdom of darkness and you are placed in his kingdom of light. And we're the tools that he uses. So let's have a sense of urgency to get out there and talk about our risen Savior. But another thing to consider is that because Jesus lives, there is a new life for us to live. You know, Jesus rose with a new eternal resurrection body that is a prototype for what ours is going to be, but we don't have to wait until we're dead and risen again to live the resurrection life. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we can live resurrection life right now. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, behold, the new has come. We have been spiritually resurrected right now because he was physically resurrected. We have a new life that has new power. The risen Christ lives through us by the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The risen Lord lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's the resurrected Christ that lives through us. Because he lives in me. He lives through me. That means I no longer have to be conformed to this world. I don't have to be conformed to what the world says is right and wrong. I don't have to be conformed to the limitations of this world. I was transformed by a risen Savior in here. I can live resurrection life now because I have the Holy Spirit in me. I can live for Christ. It is Christ who lives in me. And we go forth and we live in his power and we shine. We shine as the world grows darker and darker. I read a study by some psychologist. They did this study about, if you want to call it a form of torture or you want to call it a form of just trying to get information from someone or even to break someone, it was a study about light deprivation, something that the military uses, penal institutions might use, that they deprive someone of light. They keep them in darkness all the time, and they found that eventually when you have nothing but darkness, that people lose a sense of self, that they lose, I guess in a sense they lose their mind, but they're paralyzed by fear, and their resistance weakens. And so the more someone has nothing but darkness around them, the more pliable they become, the more susceptible to influence they become, the more submissive they become, the more willing to follow any direction they're given comes. And I found that interesting because that's exactly what the spiritual powers of darkness are trying to do to this world. They're trying to stifle the world in darkness, so that the world is more submissive to them and does not follow Christ. And honestly, they're trying to encroach the church in darkness so that we would kind of give up the fight. That we would just kind of forget it. You know what? It's not worth it. I'm done. Whatever. And so the powers of darkness, y'all, the spiritual world is real. I know people might be rolling their eyes. Oh my goodness, he's talking about powers of darkness and supernatural. There's a supernatural world. I mean, if there's a risen Christ, I mean, it's not a big leap to say that there's a supernatural world and there are powers that are trying to stifle us in darkness. But if we remain focused on a risen Savior, when we, okay, for the lack of a better analogy, are like bugs who come to the light, the closer we are to the light, the more we have of his power and his life and his hope and his joy, the more we will overcome the dark. But we have to be near Christ. We have to be near the risen Savior. You know what, Christian? I know that the darkness can be overwhelming at times. I know it looks like the enemy is winning, but we don't focus on the dark. We focus on the light, and we stay close to the risen Savior, and we let him be our guide. But you know, the devil tries to pull us away from the light. He tries to separate us from the light so that we give in to despair. We give in to hopelessness. But the more we stay close to the risen Savior, the more we know, and the more we're reminded, guess what? He wins. Darkness will not win. In the end, darkness will not win. Christian, maybe you need some of that encouragement. Come to the altar and pray to the risen Savior. Lord, let me be near your light. And Lord, let me be a reflection of your light. But there might be some here who are in spiritual darkness because you have never trusted in the risen Lord. The gospel, plain and simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are taken out of darkness and you are placed in light. And as we sing our final song, I'll be standing up here, or even after the service, you come and say, I want to be in the light. And you come to Christ. There is no light in religion. There's no light in philosophy. There is no light in, well, I'm going to try and make myself a better person. The light is Jesus Christ, nobody else.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at harvest-baptist.org or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also find info on our children's ministry on Facebook at Harvest Baptist Children's Ministry or on Instagram at kidsquest_HBC. Our student ministry is on Facebook at HBC Vertical Student Ministry and on Instagram at VSM_HBC. We welcome you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10. We are located at 8999 Wall Triana Highway in Harvest, Alabama. Thanks for listening, and God bless.